Church. For those of you who are new, my name is Pastor Eric. Thank you for coming. We do have kids, first to fifth grade. They will be in this room right here. We dismiss our kids. If you'd like, they're welcome to go there, first to fifth grade, to learn about Jesus. And they've been learning about the call of Abraham. So we're looking at Genesis there. They're going through the entirety of the Bible, called the Biggest Story Curriculum. If you want to get that book for yourself, you can get that book also on Amazon or Crossway, called The Biggest Story. For all of us, we are going to be in the book of Revelation. We're ending our series, Keep Going, today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. This is the last of the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And so what we like to do at our church is we like to stand for the reading of God's word, just so that we know that we're about to receive God's word, that he's about to speak directly to us. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version this morning, so if you have a Bible app and you wanted to switch to that version and follow along with me, you can. Otherwise, I'm sure your translation is fine. This is the Word of God, starting in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14. I'm sorry, it's verse 14 to the church in Laodicea. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, in white garments so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness, may not be seen in the south to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let us pray. You may now be seated. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Some of us in here might not have known what any of that meant, but I pray that you, by your Spirit, would illuminate that, that we would leave with understanding, and that we would leave, Father, knowing your Son Jesus deeply and more. Father, I pray for everybody in here that they would receive and be corrected by this. And this is in your great name that I pray. Amen. It's a little loud back there. I just want to let you know. I just wanted to thank all of you for coming to our church to celebrate 11 years of what God has done. God has done something 11 years. There have been moments of our church, and many of you know, you guys have been with us, some of us, since we started, and maybe trickled in throughout those years. It's been tough. There has been moments where it's just hard, where being a church in this area is difficult. It's not always fun. You know, I went to a pastor ministry event in Chandler a month ago, and I was talking to some guys about our church, and one guy was telling me about his church, how they had just planted their church in Surprise, and they have like 500 people that are attending, and they just started back in September. And he says, "Man, it's been a lot of fun." And I was like, "Man, that's incredible that you have the perspective of ministry and church being fun." And it spoke to me. It spoke to me and ministered to me his optimism about church and life with Jesus. That although there are moments that it becomes tough, and although there are moments in which we have to endure and we have to keep going, there is moments of joy and there are moments of actual genuine happiness. And we had talked last summer about Philippians, how no one can take our joy because our joy is not based on our circumstances, but it's always based on a person. There have been moments in which the church really should have been done. Like, it really should have, Reborn Church. In the grand scheme of the circumstances that we've had to go through throughout the years, the enemy has tried to remove the church, but God has been faithful. And sometimes we had to limp, but we kept going. And sometimes we couldn't walk, but we had to like stroll on by, but we kept going. And this is a response of saying yes to Jesus and saying no to the enemy. There are moments in your life where you will want to quit. There are moments in life where you will want to say, this is it for me. Jesus, this life with Jesus is actually tough. I thought life was going to get easier. And you find out that it actually gets a little bit harder. But we walk in the truth, and this is what we were made for. We were made for Jesus. And I titled this sermon today, we're looking at the church of Laodicea, the last church, and I titled this sermon, Keep Going. I think it's a fitting bookend to the sermon series. And next week, we're going to be starting a new sermon series called When God Shows Up. We're going to be looking at the life of Elijah, how God is provided, how God shows up. And I think some of us need to be reminded in the season of our life that God will come through and we can trust him. And so we're going to end with keep going and God's going to show up. So keep going. We'll be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right. So we've been looking at seven different churches, and now we're looking at this particular city, Laodicea. Laodicea is a rich city. Now, as a church, we've actually had more in common with Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. They were a smaller church, but they were a faithful church, and God was doing great things through them. Laodicea is a very different church. They are very rich, and this city is very rich. In fact, they were dealing with self-deception. They were being deceived by the city. They were being deceived by each other. There's not even a hint of actually a faithful remnant of people in this church who are actually faithfully following Jesus. These people are deceived. Anyone ever been deceived? Anyone ever been told something wrong and you just followed along with it? You know, one of the most dangerous parts of deception is actually self-deception. Self-deception is so difficult because you don't actually know if you're being deceived. You have just this idea about yourself that you think, and then you just live in light of that. You think that maybe you're greater than you actually are. Self-deception is incredibly dangerous. Maybe you have this image of yourself that maybe you feel like you're called to do something, but in all actuality, you're actually not called to do that. You're called to do something else. This is why you don't actually find your purpose. This is why you're told, you're ascribed a purpose. I don't know if you know this, many people are just like, what am I here to do? What am I supposed to do in this life? Jesus actually tells us what our purpose is. We're made for Jesus, we're not made for ourselves. But many of us will live in light of, I want to just do my own thing. I want to just live my own way. You know, this past Tuesday was my son's first t-ball practice. Noah is 4 years old. My wife and I took him to t-ball practice, and she was out there playing with him, kind of helping him, helping the coach, helping Noah. And this is different with my son. You know, at home, he doesn't really like to listen to playing the way that games are supposed to be played. He really wants to play his own way. I try to teach him how to throw a ball properly. You know, you put your foot out and then you throw. He doesn't really want to do that. After like 3 minutes, I lose his attention. He does whatever he wants. It was helpful for him to go to this, you know, to be a part of this T-ball league now with the city of Glendale. It's helpful. It's helpful because now you got someone else to kind of help him and he's this group. But he's more interested in actually making friends than he is playing the game, which is okay. That's cool. He's a kid. He likes to do that. But there's a moment in which he's now been taught how to pick up ground balls. He's trying to be coached to pick up ground balls and throw the ball. And he tells my wife, you know, is it time to go? Like, he wants to go now. It just started. We'd only been there like 10 minutes. And he already wants to quit. He doesn't want to do it. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to go home and play with his toys and do his own thing. And I think in many of our lives, there are moments in which we just want to quit. And we'd rather just be complacent and stagnant, not follow Jesus, because following Jesus can be very risky. Following Jesus means it costs us certain things, and we lose certain things, and it becomes uncomfortable. And maybe I have to be known by people, and I have to go through a process of healing and being transparent, and that becomes greatly difficult. You know, sometimes we just want to be on our own, and we want to be do our own thing. And even that is a part of self-deception, thinking that I'm better off on my own. I'm better off living life on my own terms, however I want to live. Self-sufficiency, dependency on self, is actually what Laodicea is guilty of. The Church of Laodicea is a rich city. It's a rich church. And in the culture, they're known for three primary things in this city. They're known for their banking system. They have a lot of money. And they're known for clothing. They produce black wool. And they're also known for their health care. They have a great school of medicine there. They have an eye ointment that can help people with their eyesight. So they're known for these things. And even more so, they are so self-sufficient that this city had an earthquake and they didn't rely on anybody else's help or resources. Rome was like, we're going to give you money to help you rebuild their city. Laodicea is like, we don't want any of that. We can do it ourselves. You know, sometimes when you want to fix problems and you do it yourselves, you might end up making it worse. And so Laodicea, they built their own water supply system. They weren't surrounded by a body of water, so they needed water. They built their own system using stone pipes. And so that water would come to Laodicea from a city, and that water would be contaminated because they built it with stone pipes, stone minerals. So by the time that the water got to Laodicea, it wasn't cool, wasn't cold water. It wasn't even hot water. It was just lukewarm water. And if you drank it, it would make you nauseous and you would throw up. That is the city of Laodicea. But they are so stubborn and arrogant that they don't need anybody. And it also includes they don't need God. They have a church in which they're like, we have a church, but we don't actually need Jesus. We don't actually need Jesus to be involved with this church. We don't actually need Jesus in our life. And we always want to protect ourselves against being arrogant and lacking humility. We want to protect ourselves from pride because pride says, I'm so special. I'm more special than I actually think that I am. You know, one of the most sobering moments that I experienced when I was in college, and I was part of a ministry to reach out to high school students to share Jesus with them. I had a mentor in that ministry, and our church had just started. This was in like 2014. I noticed that my dad needed to help shoulder some things, especially with the youth ministry. With youth ministry at our church, we were just kind of winging it. We were just figuring it out. We didn't even know what games to play. We played some pretty dangerous games with your kids. And if they're still here, they know this. I remember there was this one time we had an extension wire, and we were just kind of swinging them around off of a cart that they were on in the parking lot. It was pretty dangerous. But we were just winging it. We were just doing it. Because I knew my dad needed help. And so I was going to college, and I was getting my degree in biblical studies. And I'm like, I'm part of ministry in Young Life, reaching out to the high school students, but I also need to help my dad here. So I'd helped him out. But there came to a moment where one of my mentors in the ministry that I was a part of, reaching out to high school students, he had said, you know, you're doing these two ministries. You know that it's going to be kind of challenging to do both of them. I said, yeah, but I have to help my dad. He planted this church, and so I have to help, and I have to steward that. It's our responsibility to care for the people there. But I said, but it's also hard because I'm needed in this ministry of this high school students. If I go, there is going to be a need missing. They need me. And he told me this, and I'll never forget it. And so I'm telling all of you this. It is a dangerous place to think that God needs you. It's a very dangerous place to think that I am needed by God to do this. Some people are like, this person likes me. They're attracted to me. They're not going to church, but in order for them to come to know Jesus, I need to date them and be in a relationship with them. God needs me to do this. God does not need any of us. God means that he's self-sufficient. No needs at all. He does not need you. But one of the good things about him writing to the church of Laodicea, Jesus writing to the church of Laodicea, is that although he does not need this church, he does not need Laodicea to change the culture. He does not need this church to change that city. But he wants to use this church. He wants to use his people. He does not need his people, but he wants to use them. God saved us, not because there's anything lovable about us, not because he needs us, but because he's so gracious and loves us and wants to use us. That's what's going on in Laodicea. Angel of the Church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, true witness. The words of the Amen. We say amen a lot as Christians, do we not? You may say amen today. You may say amen in sermons. You say amen after a prayer. We sang a song, amen. You know, we sang a song, it's called The Blessing. Amen. But what does it actually even mean? You know, you probably shouldn't say things you don't know what they mean, right? Just be careful with saying things that you don't know what they mean. They get you in trouble sometimes. Amen is a good word to say, though. Amen is a Hebrew word. It means true. It means I'm in agreement with. Jesus says, I am the Amen, which means you need to be in agreement with me, not in agreement with the culture. You need to be in agreement with me. I am the true one. I am the Amen that you need to be in agreement with. Your amen is powerful. What you agree to actually is powerful. You know what? If you hear someone pray and you're not in agreement, you probably shouldn't say amen to the prayer. Because amen is giving your thumbs up to the prayer. Amen is saying, I'm in agreement with whatever it is you said. So this is for you to discern what is true and what is false. Don't always amen the things that people say. I watch sermons. I watch a lot of sermons throughout my week to get some thoughts about how pastors communicate certain passages and how they preach. And in a lot of churches I see their people just amening things that either you don't need to amen or they're amening things that aren't true. And for our church, we have tried so hard to make sure that you have sound theology. One of the values at our church is theology. You know God's word well, and you know who God is, so that you know what you believe, and you know how to defend what you believe. And when it comes to hearing falseness, you can discern that that's not true. That is not what the word of God says. And you can gently and respectfully tell someone that that's not what the truth is. And let me actually tell you the truth, tell you who the Amen is. You need to come in agreement with Jesus. You know, it's interesting that the Bible begins with God speaking. Genesis 1 says, God said, begins to create, creates with his word. But then the Bible ends with a man saying amen, specifically John in Revelation. He ends with the word amen. God speaks and ends with amen. The whole Bible is a journey of man coming into an agreement with God. And no longer being separated, but actually in agreement with him, finally. Sin has separated us from God, but now God is continually pursuing his people so that we would come in agreement with him. So Jesus is the faithful one. He is the Amen. You need to come in agreement with Jesus, not in agreement with what other people say is true. Discern what is false and what is the truth. Jesus is the Amen. He's the true one. He is the faithful one. He's the true witness. This is all in contrast to Laodicea, not being faithful, not being coming in agreement with Jesus, and not being a true witness, not being someone who is actually living like Jesus, not being someone who resembles Jesus. Laodicea is guilty of complacency and being stagnant. Is there anyone in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but this is a question for you to think about, that I have not kept going in my faith, but rather I've sat down and I've just remained stagnant. I haven't been actually being obedient to Jesus, but rather I've just been inactive, ineffective. Jesus has something that he wants to say to you. Let's keep going in the passage. It says the beginning of God's creation. Now, theology for a moment, Christology specifically, Jesus is not created. So what does this mean? Jesus is God. He is the creator God. This means that he is beginning, the one that creation begins with. Not that he himself is created, but that life begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. He creates all things. And I believe that Jesus is addressing this is because there is a false teaching around this area, specifically in Colossae. They're dealing with a false teaching that says Jesus and the Father came into existence. That they have not always existed, but they came into existence. And so Jesus is addressing that he is the beginning, the one that creation begins with. Our life begins with Jesus. And until you realize that you were created for Jesus and by Jesus, you will continue to live your life in such a way that does not bring fulfillment and satisfaction. You will chase things. You will try different things. But until you realize I was created for Jesus and by Jesus, you will be walking outside of your purpose, the beginning of God's creation. Verse 15 says this, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There are two cities that are nearby. Hierapolis, it's known for their hot water. And Colossae is known for their cold water. Cold water was for refreshment. It feels good to drink a glass of cold water, and that's what Colossians is known for. It's for a refreshing, vibrant life with Jesus. Hierapolis is known for their healing church. They had hot water, but they're also known as a church that healed. Wouldn't we want to be known as people who God used to heal other people? Would mend broken hearts and restore people's lives? Each and every one of you have pain in your life. Each and every one of you have some forms of brokenness from your past. But we want to be a church that actually provides healing and points you to Jesus, who is the healer. Cold, hot. But Laodicea is neither cold, not refreshing as a church. They're not refreshing people. When you get around them, they don't actually give you life. They actually make you not want to be around them. They're not hot. They're not someone who you can go to be encouraged by, to give hope to. Christian, if you follow Jesus and you have opportunities to give someone hope and healing, you need to grab those opportunities. You know, my friend Erica this past week, she sent me a video from a show that I like. My wife stopped liking it, and so as a consequence, I stopped liking it as well, and I don't watch it anymore. But it's called Married at First Sight. And what I like about this show is it talks about marriages and it talks about how to have healthy relationships in midst of conflict, how to overcome conflict. There's a pastor on the show who I've liked. I'm encouraged that the pastor's on the show counseling often unbelievers in their marriage. And this pastor was counseling a couple, one who was an unbeliever and one who professed to be a believer. Now, the woman was the unbeliever. She was an agnostic. Someone who said they don't know if God exists, but her husband, the one that she married, believed in God, believed in Jesus, would go to church. And he says, you know, I want you to know that I think you're going to hell. This is real hard to tell someone you love. I think you're going to hell, but I still love you, and I still want to be married to you. This is very hard for her to hear. So they had to go through counseling. And the pastor's name is Pastor Cal, he says to her, look, in essence, no one has ever come back from the dead to tell us what the afterlife is about. So we don't know who goes to heaven. And I was shocked. Like, this man needs to have his pastor title ripped from him. Can you tell me one person who's came back from the dead? Jesus has. Jesus has come back from the dead, and he alone can tell us what the afterlife is like. He can be trusted. He told her, he tried to comfort her. He said, let's just side religion for a second. And I was shocked. This man has a church. He's a lead pastor of a church in Atlanta. And he had said that side religion for a second. No one knows who's going to heaven or hell. I'm like, how does this man even have a church? We have a church because we believe with certainty that if you die and believe in Jesus, you will be with him forever. That is our hope. This man wanted to leave her in her complacency and actually discouraged the husband in his faith. He, at the end of this 5-minute discussion, the guy ends up resolving, yeah, I guess you're right. I don't know who goes to heaven. I don't know if believing in Jesus is actually true. Discouraged this man from the truth. This is why it's always important for you to be able to discern the truth from falsehood, from allowing someone to speak into your life. Who are the people that are speaking into your life? Laodicea, they don't have words of encouragement or hope to give. That's why Jesus says, I'm here to tell you what the truth is. And he addresses this particular church. Verse 16, it says, verse 17 specifically. It says, "For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Oh my goodness, that's not something any of us want to hear. And it's hard to say something like that in an anniversary service. It should be positive. Why does God want us to hear this today? And I think it's because when you are self-deceived and when you become arrogant, you tend to approach life, "Hi, where is your mom?" Yeah, he's asking where his mom is. And I was like, "I don't know." I'm not saying, "Hey, get off the stage," but everyone, I would continue to preach, but hi, do you want to grab him, Santiago? Yeah. But everybody's distracted by him. Yeah, here's his mom. Verse 18 says this, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." How do you not become a lukewarm Christian? A lukewarm Christian is basically someone who's inactive, is useless, just sitting down doing nothing. They're not loving people. They're not encouraging anybody. It doesn't take a lot to just give someone hope. Just say, "It's going to be all right." Not because the situation is going to be better, but because of Jesus. It can be all right because of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. It doesn't take a lot. This church is inactive. How do you not be a lukewarm Christian? Someone who's just stagnant and not complacent. Well, someone who's complacent does nothing. How do you overcome that? Well, Jesus says, "You must buy from me." I don't have any money. I might as well buy from Jesus. He says, "I'm naked and poor." Laodicea thinks that they're rich. How am I supposed to buy from Jesus? He says, "Buy from me with your gold." I have no gold. How do I buy from Jesus? Gold is symbolic of faith. The way that you enter into favor with God is never by obedience, but rather it is always by the currency of faith. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, that is your gold. We may not have all the money in the world. We may not be where we would like to be, but if you have faith, you are rich. I grew up for years hearing messages about money. Right? Like I grew up within the prosperity gospel movement. It was a time, the 90s and early 2000s was like the peak time for prosperity gospel movement. I was just talking to my dad the other day about like why are there still churches who believe in the prosperity gospel? For those of you who don't know what that is, it's basically you come to Jesus and you get rich financially. That's what it is. And I would grow up in hearing these messages about coming to Jesus and you get rich. And I'm like, well, why aren't we rich yet? Why isn't Jesus promised? Because that's not how it works. It's actually you are rich by your faith, which means that no matter who's the richest person in the world, I am richer than that person because I have faith in Jesus. And my riches may not be on this earth, but they are stored in heaven waiting for me because of what Jesus has done for me. My riches is not here, but it's in heaven. So don't store treasures on earth, but store treasures in heaven. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen." Nakedness is a sign of shame. We know that in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. They were naked, and they immediately felt shame. Nakedness is a sign of shame that needs to be covered. Many people don't even want to be exposed of what's going on in their life because they're afraid of the healing process. They're afraid to actually be known by people. Jesus says, when you come to me, I'm going to clothe you. When you buy from me with your faith, I will give you clothes. Laodicea is depending upon the riches of selling black wool. The riches of what they can do, being self-sufficient. I'm just going to work hard. I'm going to hustle. I'm going to live my life. And I'm going to have Jesus on the side. But that's not what a lukewarm Christian does. That's not what a faithful Christian does. Lukewarm Christians say, I will work hard and I'll just add Jesus to my life. That's not what it means to be faithful to Jesus. So as faithful people, we put our faith in Jesus, and he gives us his white garments. How are these white garments of Jesus? This is symbolic of something. White is pure, which means that if I believe in Jesus, although my past is dirty and messy, although my past has been rough, I am forgiven and I am seen by God as holy and pure. Not based upon what I've done, but based upon what Jesus has done for me. Verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, me with him, and he with me." Now, going into someone's house, Jesus is approaching as a visitor. Notice he's not even in the doors of the church. That is a scary place for a church to be. Jesus don't even belong. Are they even singing songs to Jesus? Are they even talking about Jesus? He's not even in the doors. He's outside the doors, but he's knocking. Now, this is not about salvific. This is not about salvation, Jesus knocking on the doors of your individual unbelievers' hearts. That's not what this is about. This is about Jesus knocking on the door of a Christian's heart. You've been apart from me for quite some time. I'm here now. It's time to open up and let me in. There are seasons in your life in which you become so closed off and you don't want to let anybody in, especially not Jesus. Because if I let Jesus in, he's going to see the mess that's inside and I'm going to have to deal with that. And that's going to be a hard healing process, but I don't want to do that. It's actually better to just be closed off. And what that is deception. Self-deception. Self-deception is I'm just going to keep the doors closed where no one knows me, and the problem is just going to go away. But then you sit with the problem. It's years, and Jesus is still knocking. It's time to give up the problem. It's time to stop relying on yourself. It's time to stop relying on the way that you've been doing things your whole life. It's time to actually let me in so that I eat with you. Aren't I part of your family? Aren't I the reason that you have a heart? Wasn't I the one who gave you a new heart? Why are you closed off to me? Jesus is standing and he's knocking. Some of you have problems. Your problems have problems. Your issues have issues. Many of us, this is true. Certainly true for Laodicea. They wanted to fix their own problems. Notice that they want to fix their own problems. My wife could tell you this about me. If I try to fix my own problems, I end up making the problems worse. Often so. I'm not good at fixing problems on my own. I need help. That's why there are two relationships in your life. Two that are the most sanctifying, that are the most gracious, and the most purpose-filled. Two. Only two. It's marriage, and it's the church. Only two. The most sanctifying relationships in your life is if you're going to get married or if you're going to belong to the church. And Jesus wants to sanctify his people, which means to make them holy, to change them from the inside out. Will you let Jesus in? Some of you are like, well, you don't know my problem, Eric. I have bills that need to be paid. I have sickness that I've been dealing with. My back hurts. I have family issues that nobody knows about. I have certain issues. It's time to let Jesus in and clean up the mess. It's time to let him take over your life and start living for him. Let him in. He's knocking at the door. It's time to open it so that he does what? That he comes in to me and eats with me. This is why I'm saying Jesus doesn't need you, but he wants to be with you. How gracious of a God do we have that although he does not need us, he wants to be with us? Don't keep him on the outside any longer. How do I not keep him on the outside any longer? Some of you may be thinking, well, if I just go home and I just pray to him, that's not what I'm primarily talking about here. That's good, but this is a church of Laodicea. He's talking to the whole church. It's time for me to come inside all of your lives, and you need to be a part of this collectively. You're not meant to be an individual. Being a Christian, you hear it a good amount. I can be a Christian, be cool, and live my life however I want, and do it independently. I don't really need the church. And maybe some of us have been there too. Maybe some of us have been, I don't need the church. I don't need the people. What can they do for me? Well, God has died for the church. Jesus died for the church. He created the church for you specifically. I don't know if you know this, but every single one of the New Testament books was actually built for you to grow into maturity, to grow in your faith. Every single one of the books of the New Testament is addressing an issue because we have issues. Every single person in the world has issues that need to be addressed that Jesus wants to heal, and so that they would grow into maturity for the life that they were made for. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, whose voice are you listening to, though? Because we said that Jesus is the amen. So if you hear his voice, but when the enemy comes knocking, you might be more prone to open that door because it feels good to us when the enemy comes because he's tempting us with some of our own desires that we have that he wants to fulfill. Recognize the voice of Jesus. When you hear his voice, it's time to open the door. Verse 21. The one who conquers, the one who keeps going on in their faith, the one who perseveres, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. The one who keeps in the faith, the one who continues their life believing and following Jesus, he calls you a conqueror, which means that your destiny has a specific seat, and it's a throne. You get to sit with Jesus on his throne. He's going to let you sit in that spot. You don't deserve that spot. Daniel 7 talks about the Son of Man. Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, and on him was sitting a throne. A throne. All of life is leading to one throne. God is sitting on it. Jesus is sitting on it. And for all those who believe in Jesus, that will become your throne. In an interesting way, my destiny is not what's happening in this life, but my destiny is a throne that Jesus is allowing me to sit on. That's his spot that he's going to get up off and he's going to let me sit on. And he's going to sit with me there. As I also conquered, Jesus says, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The question is not, as a last question for all of you, it's not, is God speaking? You ever feel like, I just feel like God's not speaking to me. I feel like he hasn't answered my prayers. Or I feel like I'm just waiting for him to say something to me. Give me a sign so I can figure out how to go about life. It's not that God isn't speaking, but it's, are we actually listening? Jesus at the door knocking with his voice. How is God speaking? Laodicea is a church that is rich, but they're blind to how God has been communicating to them. And so Jesus is at this door speaking loudly. It's time for me to come in. Do you hear my voice? Jesus is calling some of you to do things for him. And it's time to answer the call. It's not that he hasn't been speaking. It's that some of us have just been reluctant to listen to it. But it's actually time to open the door, have Jesus come in, eat with us, so that we would be filled to go out and live for him. Do you have an ear to hear, and will you follow Jesus? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that your people would have ears to hear. They would not be like Laodicea, who's lukewarm and ineffective, but they would be useful. And I thank you, Lord, for 11 years in which you've been faithful to us, and you have produced faithful people. Lord, if you're calling anybody to do something, whether that means share Christ with their family or friends, invite others to church, or give someone a message of hope and encouragement in you, Lord, I pray that they would be obedient to you and they would be active and not ineffective. Lord, if we communicate your word, it will always be effective. May we not rely on ourselves and be self-sufficient, but may we be fully reliant on you, Jesus, who is the author and finish of our faith. Lord, what you start, you finish. One day, Lord, we will sit with you on your throne, not because of anything we've done, but because of how gracious you are and you've kept us. Lord, I pray that your people, they keep going in the faith. And this is in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you need prayer, the prayer team will come up and pray with you.